Man, wasn't he so sweet and powerful this morning? Whoa, still is. So awesome to be in his house this morning with his people, his presence. There is something that, will y'all fall asleep if we leave the lights off? Are y'all good with that? Is that cool with everybody? It just kind of feels intimate and just nice and romantic in here. You know, I'm being loved on by my lover this morning. So if y'all were good, you know, we'll just leave the lights off, and I want to just share a few things. Man, that was a good word from Aaliyah a while ago, wasn't it? Wow. Man. Steph, just let that soak on you and just meditate. You and Jacob, y'all just meditate on that. Let the Lord take that deep in you. And me and Lyd had not even talked about the adoption thing at all. It wasn't like, you know, something we talked about all week. It just kind of, it was just the Lord this morning. It's just so good. I want to take a few moments, and I want us to, something that God just really spoke strong to me and just kind of blowing up in me, and we'll probably get some of it this morning, and then we'll continue Wednesday night. Jeffrey, or Graham, can you back off just a little bit on the mic? You bring it down just till it's a little bit hot. If I get excited, I might bust somebody's eardrum. I've got one thing for you to put on your calendar. July 17th. July 17th. I think that's a Tuesday night. We're having a ladies' meeting here at the church. Sister Jen Edmonds is coming from Texas. And she's going to be with us and ministering among us. And she's just a powerful lady of God. I've known Jen for, Lord, probably sneaking up on 30 years now. I've known her since she was a college student at West Georgia and the director at the PRC in Carrollton. And she has just been so consistent in her walk and her faith journey, and real, real strong in the prophetic. So I want to encourage everybody, mark that on your calendar if you're not on vacation that week. You know, when you're picking summer dates, you just have to plug one, and whoever's here is here. And, you know, that's just the way we have to do it. So July 17th on a Tuesday night, everybody mark that. Plan on coming. Invite somebody to come with you. Usually at our ladies' meetings, we have as many visitors or more visitors than we do home people, which is awesome. And so we want to, you know, we want to just make that a powerful evening. I know it will be. So y'all mark that, July 17th. This morning, I want to take a few moments, and I want to continue on this journey that God's had us on. A few months ago, God asked me a question, and the question was, is my life large enough for Him to move in it like He wants to? Is my life large enough for Him to move in it like He wants to? And, you know, we've been going down this journey, and I came to the conclusion through the Holy Spirit that it wasn't so much all the things that I need to remove from my life, but just my life needs to be expanded, Rick. And as my life is expanded, then it becomes, it has more room in it. A lot of times we get clogged up, we get spiritually constipated. And there's just no room for flow in our life. We got back from vacation yesterday afternoon, and this morning Lori looked out and Herbie in the pool, you know, the little pool vacuum thing that goes around and does that. I don't know what y'all call ours. We call ours Herbie. But he wasn't moving. And Lori said, I think something's wrong with Herbie. I need you to go see, to empty him and see if something's wrong with him. And those things operate on the power of water flowing through them. And if there's no water flowing through them, then they stop in their function. And so I went out there, and sure enough, he was just totally stopped up with all the stuff in the net, you know, the basket thing that flows behind him. And it was just very impacted with, you know, grit and leaves and just little things like that from the stuff that had blown in through the week. And he was just sitting there at a standstill. Even when you turn the motor on, he was sitting there at a standstill. And so I had to empty the net and remove stuff from him and allow the flow to coming through. And as soon as the flow began to move through him again, he started doing what he was designed to do. And so a lot of times, and James had taught this beautifully Wednesday night when he was talking about Antelope Canyon. And if you haven't listened to that, listen to that podcast. And just a beautiful how they have to come in. They literally have to remove the debris so that you can get the flow that comes through, and it brings out the beauty and allows it to function. And so, you know, God began to talk to me about enlarging my life. And a lot of people, it is a thing of your life stopped up. And you need to remove some things, and some of us, it's just a thing of God says, I want to enlarge your life. I want to make it bigger so that I can move. And so we've been on this journey off and on for the last couple months. The last time we were coincidentally talking about what sound are we making, and our life is enlarged by the sound that we make, and what is it attracting to our life. Well, the Lord began to teach me some things this week while I was out of town, and begin to speak to me concerning Jacob, and that's where we want to be. We've been bouncing back and forth between Gideon and Jacob, and both of these are powerful individuals in talking about enlarging our life. I love the complexity of Jacob's life. Jacob is a man that I can see so much humanity and so much flesh in, and he seems like he's constantly screwing up, and sometimes he's got impure motives, but yet behind it all, we see such a faith journey and how God grows and develops this man. And so this morning, I want to talk about something that I feel like is huge for us in our life being enlarged. I believe that there's a transition of faith on a maturing development of our faith, that if this does not take place, then our lives cannot be enlarged properly. There's a maturing development that has to take place. I'm going to be touching in three places, not going to spend a ton of time in Genesis 28. I made reference to it a while ago. When Jacob came and he was leaving and going to find a bride at his uncle Laban's land, and his mother and father sent him out. They said, "We don't want you to marry the Canaanites. We want you to go to your kindred and marry somebody." I could preach on being unequally yoked right here. And it's not just somebody that is necessarily of the same background or the same faith, or well, he's a Christian and all of that stuff. But they said you need to find someone that you can yoke with, and somebody that is going to not draw you away into other gods and other pursuits and all of this. And so he starts this journey, and he's leaving on this journey, and he has his brother Esau is ticked at him, and that's putting it mildly, very, very angry with him, to the point of, "I'll kill him when my dad dies." I mean, it was that was the thing. "I'll kill him when my dad dies." And so he's leaving, and he has this encounter with God. Now, remember, you're Abraham's grandson, so what do you grow up hearing your whole life, Kenny? About the God of your grandfather. You hear about the God of Abraham and how God, your grandfather went on a journey and all of that stuff. But it was his grandfather's God and his grandfather's faith, but it was yet to become his. And so he has this encounter with God, and he's blown away by the encounter. I talked about it a little bit a while ago. He's blown away by the encounter, and he comes in, and he names the place Bethel, because he said, "Man, this is the house of God," and all of that. And then out of the encounter, he makes this vow to God. Now I want to read this and listen to this. It's it reminds me of so much of the modern, shallow, immature church. Turn to Genesis 28. It sounds good on the surface, But look at the wording in it. We're going to be in Genesis 28, and I'm not going to read all of this for time's sake. But he comes in, and verse 19, and he called the name of that place Bethel, but the name of that city was called Luz at the first. And verse 20, and Jacob vowed a vow, saying, "If God will be with me, and will keep me in this way that I go, and give me bread to eat, and raiment to put on, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God." Now just at first reading, we're like, okay, that's cool, he's making a vow to God. But look at the wording in this. He comes in and he says, basically, he's saying, "God, if you do all this good stuff in my life, then I'll let you be my God. As long as I don't have hardship, as long as I don't go hungry, as long as I don't go naked, as long as I don't go displaced, As long as I'm not a stranger in a land, you know, permanently and all that, then you can be my God. He's saying this, I'm blown away by this encounter and this is cool. But he comes in and he makes a very shallow, very immature, and be honest with you, a very narcissistic bow to God that says, God, as long as everything goes great, I'll serve you. Much like the shallow modern church today. Jesus, as long as the loaves are being reproduced and the fish are being reproduced, as long as you're healing the sick, then I'm in. And Jesus intentionally, you study the Gospels, Jesus intentionally made things uncomfortable for those would-be followers to see if they really wanted to follow Him. There was no deep spiritual truth that He was wanting them to get when He comes in and say, eat my flesh and drink my blood. Even the apostles didn't get it. I mean, the disciples came up and said, Lord, this is a hard saying. We don't understand. And He didn't come in. You know, a lot of times they're like, Lord, teach us this. The parable of the sowers and all of these things. Lord, teach us what you mean by this. And He would come in and He'd say, okay, let me teach you and so you can understand what I'm saying. He didn't do that on this. He said, I want to find out who really wants to follow me. I want to find out who is in this. You know, so much that He looks at the disciples and He says, are you going to leave also? And they said, Lord, we have nowhere else to go. Not that they didn't have a skill set. They were fishermen, good fishermen. Not that they didn't have a family to fall back on. I think that they had means. Because they had boats that they fished out of. They weren't hirelings that a deckhand on somebody else's boat. They had a plan B that they could fall back on, but somewhere along the way, they burned the ships and say, you're my plan A, B, and C. And I have nowhere else to go but you, Lord. Because they said, you alone have the words to life eternal. Apart from God, nothing else in this world can touch me. But when He's in the middle of it, all of it has the capacity to move on me and touch me. And when we come in and we say, as long as God's good, which God is good, but sometimes He's a mystery. Madeline sang about it this morning. Sometimes He's a mystery. Sometimes His path is a mystery. Sometimes His plan is a mystery. The Word says that His ways are not our ways and His thoughts are not our thoughts and His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. So sometimes I don't get it and I don't understand it. Sometimes my grandchildren don't understand why they can't have a donut at 5:55 and supper's on the table at 6. It doesn't mean that I'm bad. It doesn't mean that Brett's bad. It just means supper's about to be on the table. Let's don't spoil your appetite. And so we have this mindset in our culture today, and it's fed by people that want to attract the multitudes and to say that this Christian faith is going to be everything you ever thought it'd be, and if you have any problems in life, come to Jesus and everything will get fixed just like that. And that's not always reality in this life. That's not always reality in this life. And so we come in and we make these shallow vows and they are well-intentioned. And we're like, man, I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. I'm going to serve Him. And I'm going to love Him as long as everything's good. As long as people in church don't hurt my feelings. As long as the pastor doesn't disappoint me. As long as the leadership board doesn't disappoint me. As long as the praise and worship team keeps playing the fresh, relevant songs that I like. What happens if we get off in prophetic worship and all of a sudden you don't know any of the songs? Does that mess with you so you start looking for something else? They don't play my favorite Amy Grant song anymore. And so we come in and we make this vow and say, God, as long as everything's good, I'm in. As long as the church services don't last too long, I'm in. As long as it's convenient times, I'm in. As long as I can do it on my terms, I'm in. And I'm not saying that Jacob was not well-meaning in this place. I'm saying Jacob was new to relationship with God, and he came in with a very, very immature shallow mindset and point of reference. He's got, God, if you do all of this stuff, then count me in. I'm with it. And then something strange happens. Or not something strange happens, life happens. And Jacob starts a 20-year journey. And we come in and we say yes to Jesus, or we hear about this glorious Jesus. And He is all the above. He is glorious. He is phenomenal. He is wonderful. And in the midst of the kingdom's capacity to solve every problem on the planet, yours included. But it's not always microwave. Sometimes you have to learn a lot. Sometimes you have to, we have to develop a history with God. Paul, if we do not develop a history with God, we'll never get from this point to the Genesis 32 point that we want to travel to this morning. One of the big desires in my heart as a pastor is to carry you guys on a journey where you develop a history with God. I don't want you to come in and hear about my history. I don't want you to live vicariously through my history. I don't want you to look at somebody that people on the worship stage and come in and say, man, take me to the place and watch other people have intimacy with God. You know, watching somebody else have intimacy, we call that pornography in our culture. And yet we come in and we do it every week with church, and we sit here and our favorite artist, whoever it might be, you know, they come in and we see Stephanie Gretzinger dancing wildly before the Lord, and we're like, whoa, man, that just, you know, and all this, and I love for her to lead me in worship, but my worship cannot be fixed and attached to her worship. I have to develop a history with God. My grandchildren have to, my daughters have a history with God. My daughter Aaliyah could not give a word like she just gave if she did not have a personal history with God. And my biggest thing that I want to do as father of this house is to help facilitate you guys on a journey to have a history with God. Your history with God. Your history with God. I love to sit and listen to people's stories. I like that, you know. I like it when you tell me your stories, brother. I like sitting and listening to your stories. You know, sometimes I think people get bored with my fishing stories or hunting stories or whatever and all that stuff. But I like to listen to people's stories because it is their history. And without a history with God, we're never going to go anywhere. And we're never going to impact anybody. And we're never going to live a large life. I want you to be successful, but more than anything, I want you to have a history with God. I hope you go to Vanderbilt. I hope you get accepted into Vanderbilt. I hope you flourish. I hope you do an internship in Atlanta so you can still come to church at Victory Fellowship and get your socks rocked off by the presence of God. But more than anything, I want you to have a history with God. Because if I can call you doctor, but I can't call you daughter, then we've missed everything. Because a doctor might make $350,000 a year, and you're a neurosurgeon, that's what you're wanting to be. They make seven figures. And you can do a lot with seven figures. You can do a lot of kingdom work with seven figures. We know a lady that does that in Texas. And she is a neurosurgeon, and she does a lot of kingdom work. But if there is not a history with you and God, if there's not a thing that I'm a daughter before I'm anything, if I'm a daughter before I'm a doctor, if I'm a daughter before I'm a wife, if I'm a daughter before I'm a mother, then we've missed everything. So what my prayer is that you would begin to develop this history with God. You would develop this history with God. This whole thing about you being adopted, you know what that's about? That's not necessarily about Luke and Amanda, and that's awesome and it's cool, and man, I love that spirit of adoption and all that stuff. But you know what it's really about? It's really about you getting a history with God. You got a mama that's come in now and says, hey man, I'm taking you in, and I'll be your mom. I'll be your spiritual mom. You know, I don't know if Wanda's a auntie or a grandmama or what she is. If she's in the picture, that's awesome, but it's all about you developing a history with God. You having a history with God. And so I come in and I look in this in Genesis 28, and he makes this vow that, I'll be honest with you, it's pretty shallow, it's very immature, it reminds me of so much of the church today. But then all of a sudden we have four chapters of life that happens over a period of 20 years. And you know what happens in that? He comes in and life smacks him in the face. He goes and he falls in love with a girl, and he says, okay man, I'm in love and I'll do anything for this love. And so the dad says, how about working for me for 7 years for? He says, man, that's no problem, I'll do that. And the word said that he loved Rachel so much that it seemed like a day. We just fall in love with him. And I don't want y'all to run around here and say, I love my church, and have a I love my church t-shirt. I hope we never get an I love my church t-shirt made. I want you to madly, passionately fall in love with Jesus, and you just happen to encounter Him here corporately with a group of people that have the same love affair that you've got. How many of y'all used to go see all the bands back in the day? Some of y'all used to? I saw a sign. There's a sign at this little place that we go eat sometimes, and it's out on the beach in another state, and it says, I may be old, but I saw all the best bands. And all of you guys that used to do that, I don't know how it is today, because it doesn't seem like there's anybody out there that's relevant anymore in the secular world anyway. I guess some country artists have got it going on. But in the rock scene, it doesn't seem like anybody's relevant. But back in the day when we used to go see these people, number one, you would camp out overnight just to get tickets to go see them. But then when you go there, you'd go to the Omni. I'm really dating myself. You'd go to the Omni back in 1977. And you couldn't see from the top because all the marijuana smoke that had drifted to the thing. You know, you didn't have to buy any weed. You just get high just by being there. There's a sermon in that. I want this place to be so infectious that people they just can show up and get high on Jesus just because of our passion. Just because of our energy. Just because of my love affair. Just because of my yes. But you would gather and there'd be all of these people of a like passion for this band. Or maybe a like passion for a party. And it would just explode. And you walk up there and you'd be like, my gosh. I can't wait for the next one to come around. And we come in and we see this guy named Jacob. And he's starting this journey with God. And he goes in and he falls in love with this girl named Rachel, and he works 7 years for her, but then all of a sudden he's deceived by his father-in-law. And he says the 7 years just seems like a day, is what the Word says. And he comes in on his wedding night. I recently heard Damon preach an awesome sermon on this a few weeks ago. And he comes in on his wedding night and he realizes that the father-in-law has done slipped Leah in the bridal chamber with him. He's like, man, this ain't what I signed up for. And so you're mad at Laban. But then you're frustrated with God because that doesn't go with my vow that I vowed in Genesis 28. And then the father-in-law comes to you and says, well, you know, I changed the rules because this is what our culture says. So I'll give you Rachel next week, but you got to work for me for 7 more years. So all of a sudden 7 turns into 14. Does anybody ever feel like it takes twice as long as it should? Any of y'all felt like it took twice as long as it should? I signed up for 7, but I didn't sign up for 14, God. I thought it was going to happen sooner than this. I thought it was going to look different. I thought you were going to connect me with these people, and you wound up connecting me with the spinning lady. The older I get, the more I love the spinning lady. And so Jacob's dealing with life, and he's dealing with people, and he's dealing with frustration from God. And so he comes in, and the 7 years turns into 14, and then there's 6 years on the backside of this. And in this 6 years, the Word says that Laban changed his wages 10 times, and it wasn't for the good. He would make a deal and said, I'll give you all the spotted cattle. Well, God would bless him with spotted cattle, and then Laban would come in and say, you know, I can't give you the spotted cattle, I'm going to give you the striped cattle, because you're getting too blessed with the spotted cattle. And so he keeps changing. And he keeps working. And Rachel and Leah's brothers are jealous of him and don't appreciate him. Anybody ever felt underappreciated? By your relatives. By the ones you're supposed to be doing life with. They just don't get me. They don't understand me. They don't see what I do. If they did, I would be in an elevated position in church. So ultimately, it falls back on God, and we're like, God, you're not promoting me. And so then we go on this destructive path of promoting ourselves. Because we've got to get our dues, right? We've got to get our props. We've got to get our career. We've got to get our voice. We've got to get our face. Instead of being still and knowing that I am God. Say, God, you go before me and you work this out and I'll just be faithful in what's in front of me. And so Jacob's going through this journey. And it's a journey of ups and it's a journey of downs. It's a journey of blessings because everywhere he turns, he sees God's blessings. But also everywhere he turns, he sees complexities. He sees people coming against him. He sees situations coming against him. And he's like, man, it's much like our journey of faith. It's much like our journey of faith in church life. And in family life. I saw a sign. I really liked it. And I would have bought it, but I didn't want to offend anybody. But it said that dogs are God's way of apologizing for our family. Y'all can get that? Dogs are God's way of apologizing for our family. Because sometimes our family situations are jacked up. Not necessarily in our immediate family. It's awesome. But there's always, an ebb and flow and can be tensions and different things like that. Just like in your marriage or just like in anything else. And so he's going through the complexity of this journey. And there's a place that where this is not lining up like the vow that he made in Genesis 28. And God's made all these prophetic declarations concerning him. He did that in Genesis 28. He came in and he says, I'm going to do this and this and this and this, and you're going to be a great nation, and this land that I gave Abraham, I'm going to give it to you and all of that. And then 20 years later, none of it's panning out. And so finally God comes to him and gives him a word, and we'll hit my notes Wednesday night. God's come to him and gives him a word and says, now it's time for you to go back home, because he's really homesick because he wants to go back to what's his. I mean, he did a lot of work to get that birthright, right? He did a lot of work to get that. He did a lot of work to get the blessing of the firstborn. But yet he's been gone for 20 years, and what in the world is going to happen to my birthright because I've been gone for 20 years? A lot of us, we think if God takes too long, then it's going to negate everything. He spoke a word to me when I was 18, but if he waits till I'm 40 to bring it to fruition, then it's not going to happen. Nothing catches God off guard and nothing's too slow for God, guys. Nobody's going to come in and steal that blessing and nobody's going to come in and steal that promise and nobody's going to come in. Nobody has the power to rob that word that God spoke over you. You're the only one that can screw that thing up. The enemy can't swoop in the void and say, it's been too long. It does not have a shelf life. God's words do not have a shelf life. But it's not panning out to his vow. And God finally comes to him and he says, now it's time to go home. And here's how I want you to do. He said, man, it's time to go. So he goes to both of his wives, Rachel and Leah, the daughters of Laban. And he says, man, it's God gave me the green light for us to go. And he said, your dad hadn't treated me good. He's changed my wages 10 times. He's done this. He's done this. And it's time for me to go back home and be become the man that I'm supposed to be. And they said, we're with you because we're nothing but property to him anyway. And so they load up and Laban is 3 days away shearing sheep. And they load up and they begin the journey back home. And so get this picture. Jacob is leaving his past and going toward his future. But in his past is a ticked off father-in-law that is about to load up his entire force, if you will, and come after him. And you know what he's heading into? A ticked off brother that's got 20 years to stew on something. And who knows what he's bringing. So he is caught between two straits here. He's caught between two straits. And so after 3 days, Laban catches Jacob and his troop. And he comes and he says, what are you doing? Why are you leaving like a thief in the night? But the cool thing about it was on the way in that 3 day period, God came to Laban, a heathen man, and gave him a dream and visited him and said, be careful what you do to Jacob. He said, I've got my hand on him, so you be careful what you do with him. Be cautious in that. Be wise in that. Basically, he's saying, he's mine, so don't mess with him. And so he comes in, they make covenant, they have peace and all of that stuff, and we see Jacob, and he's sitting here, and Laban told him, he says, God came to me in a dream last night, and that's the only reason I ain't killing you. Because I would kill you and take all your stuff and my daughters back, but God came to me in a dream. And God warned me. And so what's this whole time, what's Jacob doing? He's building a personal history with God. Look back at your life and see how you're building a history with God. See the journey that you've taken and see how you're building a personal history with God. And so Jacob's got all of this going on, and then he comes in. And he clears that hurdle. And the Word said that the angels of God came to meet Jacob. Said that the angels of God literally, T.W., came to meet Jacob. And he sees these angels. It said Jacob saw them with his eyes. That's pretty comforting, isn't it, guys? That you cleared this hurdle, and it's all because God appeared to a heathen man in a dream. And you're going into this uncertainty of the future, and you got angels coming to meet you saying they're going with him. He's behind me and he's in front of me. Know that, guys. He's behind you and he's in front of you. He's got your past covered. He's got your past mistakes covered. And he's going to be there in your future. He's there before your future gets there. I get the picture that the angels didn't overtake him from behind, but the angels came and met him. They came from his future to meet him. Come on, that'll mess with somebody. I could do some weird preaching out of that if y'all wanted me to. The angels came from a future state, from a future dimension, and met him in the present. Isn't that like the Word of God a lot of times, Brother Randy? Man, he'll come in and he'll speak to me out of the future in my present existence. And he'll start declaring things over me. It's not always it catching up and overtaking me from behind. Sometimes it's coming from the future and meeting me right here. Before I ever get there, he's already there. Before I ever get there, his angels have already been there. Before I get there, his presence is already dwelling there. Before I get there, his purposes are already established. Hey, come on, somebody. That ought to make somebody happy right now. And so he comes in and he physically sees these angels. But then he says a word that he sends a group of people, a messenger, to see his brother Esau. And basically he's sending a peace offering to Esau and all that. And word comes back to him and he sees these angels. And it's like the next day, then all of a sudden they come and they say Esau's coming with 400 men. And fear grips him. And fear grips him. It says he's overwhelmed and he's overtaken with fear. And I made a note in my stuff that sometimes what we hear is more powerful than what we see. Can that be true in any of y'all's lives? Sometimes what I hear is more powerful than what the reality really is. You say, well, the reality was that he was coming with 400 men. But we didn't know the posture of him when he was coming with 400 men. Is that kind of like a text? You read a text that somebody sent you or an email somebody sent you and you're like, well, what did they mean by that? You know? That's why I never send a text or email with all caps because I don't want anybody to think I'm screaming at them. That's a business no-no. But what I was saying, what do they mean? And then all of a sudden the enemy will come in and say, well, he didn't speak to you. He must be offended at you. Or she wasn't in a jovial mood, so maybe she must be mad at you. Or this is going on, or this is going on, and the enemy comes in and speaks all these negative things to us, speaks all of these lies to us, maybe speaks reality to us, but the reality hasn't been changed by God yet. I have no doubt that when Esau left with 400 men, he left with a vengeance. But somewhere along the way, God moved on him and spoke to him and softened his heart just like he did Laban. He warned Laban in a dream, but I believe he melted Esau's heart. I could do some good teaching on Esau right now. Y'all know what the Word says in the book of Hebrews? It says that Isaac blessed Esau and Jacob. We look in Genesis and we feel like that there was only one blessing and Jacob got it and Esau didn't get anything. Esau got an earthly blessing. Jacob got a spiritual blessing. He only had one of those he could give. So he comes in, and the fear overtakes him, and he splits up his company, and he goes across this river, and he's by himself. And this is in Genesis 32, and like I said, I'll read, and we'll pick more apart on this Wednesday night. But in Genesis 32, we see this great wrestling match between Jacob and God. And I believe this is the maturation of Jacob's faith, what we see in Genesis 32. I believe that this is the sum up to this point of his faith journey. I believe this is the maturing aspect that was necessary so that God could enlarge his life. And here's what happens in this. In Genesis 32, he comes in and God engages him, and it says, I find it unusual. It's a very unique and cool story. But they come in and they engage in a wrestling match. I mean, you think God speaks to you in weird ways. You got this physical manifestation of God, and he is wrestling with Jacob. And he is wrestling with him to the point that, now how many of you know that if God's wrestling with you, he can kind of like just, break you in half like that if he wants to? But how many of you have wrestled with your children? When you wrestle with your children, you don't break your children in half, do you? If you're hyper-competitive like some people, you may always win, but you let them get to the point, right? I found it's good to let them win sometimes, too. You want to know you can win every once in a while, but it's good to let them win. And so God engaged with him to the point that Jacob stayed engaged with him. Jesus engaged the disciples in a point of thing where he says, we eat my flesh and drink my blood, and their Lord, this is a hard saying, but he was still right there in front of them. He's still saying, where are we going to eat dinner tonight? He's still saying, what we're going to do tomorrow? It was up to them to let go or not, and they chose to not let go. God is not going to miraculously snap his fingers and make everything in your journey just a genie, poof, it's wonderful, it's awesome, and I have no more problems in life. But he will still stay engaged in your life. And he will keep moving. Jacob worked for 20 years, but God was in every bit of it. He got mistreated, but God was still in it. Joseph got sold into slavery, but God was still in the midst of it. Huh? Come on, somebody. We can go on and on and on and on. Peter got put in jail. Paul got put in jail. Silas got put in jail. These bad things happened to them. These things of life happened to them. And they were betrayed, and they were all of this stuff going on. But God stayed engaged to them to the point that they had the option to stay or they had the option to leave. And he comes in right here and he engages in this wrestling match with God to the point that it said that God did not prevail against him all night long. And so God did something. He popped his hip out of socket. When I was reading that this week, it made me think about Brett, because Brett was playing soccer with Hannah the other day, and he said, my hip popped out of socket. And I'm like, you're getting old. And he was just talking about how it was humorous and he was laughing about it. But God pops his hip out of socket. Sometimes God's going to throw us a curve just to see if we're going to stay engaged. We were playing with a ball and a bat and hitting a little bit this weekend. Some on the beach and some in the pool and all that with the grandkids and everything. And, they're at the point of being 5-year-old kids, Zealand, 5-year-old kid, and still immature as a 5-year-old kid. And as long as he's hitting it, he's good. But I think one time he wolfed like 3 times in a row, right, Brett? And he was done. He was like, it's good for him to whiff sometimes. I want him to have enough success that he continues to play, but it's good for him to whiff every once in a while. God doesn't mind you whiffing. He wants to see how bad you want to stay engaged in this journey. I've loosely used the term game. And so he comes in and it's like, all right, God's cheating here. He pops his hip out of socket. We could talk about multiple reasons why he did that. I think the biggest underlying reason was he wants to say, how bad do you want this thing, Jacob? And he declared, and he said, let me go. And he says, I'm not letting you go until you bless me in this. I am not letting you go until I know that as I go out to meet my brother, who at this point in my mind is my foe, and he has me far outnumbered with 400 armed men, that you're going to be with me. He said, I'm not letting go until you bless me. He didn't say, I'm not letting go as long as everything's good. He said, I don't know the outcome, but at this point, I am hooked to you. We have to come into a place in our life, guys, where we say, I am going to do this Jesus journey. I am going to do this faith journey. I am going to cast my lot with Him, my yoke with Him. I'm all in with her until the end, good, bad, or ugly. When I said for better or worse, I meant for better or worse. When I said yes to Jesus, I said yes to Jesus and all that entails. He said, if they persecute me, they're going to persecute you. If they despitefully use me, they're going to despitefully use you. If they reject me, that they're going to reject you. I'm a stranger here. I'm a pilgrim here, and so are you. And we have to make this transition in our faith, or this growth in our faith, God, where we get to the point where it's not I'm going to follow Jesus as long as everything's good. That's why the divorce rate's what it is in our country today. Because everybody comes in and it says, I'm all in as long as. I'm all in as long as I don't see somebody that looks better than you in my office. As long as you provide me a great living, or I mean as long as it's easy. A lot of people don't have kids because that's hard. I would do it, but I want it to cramp my style. I like being me and I like being free. And there's got to be a transition where we come in and we say, God, I have said yes to you, and you alone have the words to life eternal. And there's no going back from that. And when Peter did that, and John did that, and James did that, and the Apostle Paul did that, and Barnabas did that, when these men did that, then their lives got enlarged so much that they could impact the entire world. The heathens said these two men have turned the world upside down. The heathens looked at them and they marveled because they were unlearned men. They hadn't been, other than the Paul, they had not been and studied under Gamaliel and all of these guys. They marveled that they were unlearned men, but it said they took note that they had been with Jesus. And when did all that start taking place? When they got to the point that their lives were being enlarged. And He was feeling that enlargement. And I want us to understand on this journey, and this is why this is so important, we're talking about our history with God. When we develop this history with God, then we come into this place and we say, God, I'm not disengaging. I don't care how hard it gets. I don't care what it looks like. There's got to be something that kicks in on this and say, and almost like, just like Job, say, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Because here's the thing, guys. When I develop history with God, I know He's always going to be there. If I don't have history, I don't know that. Tyler, I've got 32 years of history with God. I've really got longer than that because I was around it with my family my entire life. I've really got 56 years of history with God, 32 of it personal. 32 years of personal history with God. And I can fall back on that at any moment and say, man, He was with me in 1986. He was with me in 88 when He called me to preach. He was with me when I took the first pastorate. He was with me when He carried me out on this crazy journey of being non-Baptist and getting baptized in the Holy Ghost and all the crazy stuff that went with that. I used to get invited to preach in a lot of churches and all of that stuff back in the day. Before I went off reservation. I'm so good where I'm at right now. I'm in such a good place, and the thing that makes me at such a good place. I'm going to run out here, and this is going to sound awful, but hear my heart in this. That there are women out there that are younger than my wife. There are women out there that have a 20-year-old figure. But I don't have a history with a single one of those. Now, to me, she's the most beautiful woman on the planet. I say that emphatically, you know, so I don't get in serious trouble when I get home this afternoon. But I do say that emphatically, but I mean that to the bottom of my heart. But you know what makes her beautiful to me? It's because of the history that I have with her. The stuff that we've been through together. And that she's always been there, and she's always been my biggest support. She's always been my biggest ally. She's always been my biggest encourager. She's always been my biggest believer other than God. She's been like right there behind, you know. And it's because of our history together. It's because I don't go through this life alone doing it my way. The Word said He looked and He saw that it was not good for man to dwell alone. And so He brought her into existence. He brought her into existence. He gave you her. He gave you Him. He's God's gift to you. But the thing that makes your dynamic powerful is the history that you have. And that can't be easily thrown away. I have such a history with God that I can always fall back on that thing. That's the power in our dynamics. We've got such a history together. Man, there's been times when I've hurt your feelings. There's been times when y'all have hurt my feelings. But our history outweighs all of that. The love behind that history outweighs all of that. I've disappointed y'all, and y'all have disappointed me. Sorry, I hate to break the egg, but I mean, it's true. We know that. We know that. But our history together is more powerful than all of that. And the like faith and the like sense of community and the like desires in life of being kingdom men and kingdom women. And that outweighs everything else. That outweighs our humanity. That's the thing God wants you guys to get and understand, that your history with Him is more valuable than any of this. We may never be the church with all the bells and whistles, but I want to be the place where you can develop history with God. I want to be the place where our children have history with God. You know what I'm enjoying about praise and worship in our house right now more than anything? Can I be honest with y'all? This shouldn't embarrass. You know what I'm enjoying about worship in our church right now more than anything, our corporate worship in our church right now more than anything, is watching Noah and Madeline in the Lord. I'm serious, man. You guys are rocking my world right now. Watching what God's doing in y'all's lives rocking my world right now. Madeline, when you sang lead on that song this morning, it wasn't the same girl that was singing songs 6 months ago. It wasn't. It was not. And the thing that's going to fuel that with you guys is y'all having y'all's own history with God. That's the thing that's going to grow that. That's the thing that's going to fuel that. And I look around and I see the generations behind that. Man, when y'all's little boy prayed the other night, y'all's son prayed the other night. You were in here, weren't you? You weren't in here. Dude, you missed it. Were you in here, Tana? Whoa, son, I'm almost like, let me just drop the mic and give it to him. Wasn't it bad, T.W.? How old is he? 8 years old. That ought not come out of an 8-year-old's heart. I didn't say mouth. That shouldn't come out of an 8-year-old's heart, but it should come out of an 8-year-old's heart. Golly, Kenny. Dude, that ought to just as a grandfather. I don't know if you were in here the other night when he... Whoa, son! And it's so that they can have a history with God and grow in a history with God. And I want it to be when they're in the womb. When Ashley was carrying her precious little girl, did she start developing that history with God? You say, how can that be? It can be. It can be. It's before, and then it's coming from the future to meet you. And so all of a sudden, Jacob comes in. I'm closing with this, guys. I know it's... Jacob comes in and he goes from this shallow, narcissistic guy that says, God, as long as everything goes good, you'll be my God. And then he comes into Genesis 32 and he says, I'm not letting go. I don't know what the future holds. My brother may be about to kill me tomorrow, but I do know this one thing, that my life has been intertwined with you for the last 20 years and I'm not going anywhere. And I started out as just a deceiving, conniving, narcissistic young man. But now I'm sitting here and I'm the father of a host. And I woke up one day and I opened my eyes and realized I had a 20-year history with God. And I refused to let go of that. I find a real interesting statement in the end of the book of Joshua, and I want to say it's about in chapter 24 somewhere. It's toward the end of Joshua's life. And he comes before the people, and he makes this great declarative statement. He says, you know, he's given them these last instructions and all of this because he knew his life was starting to wind down. And he's like, you know, follow the Lord and do all these things. But he comes in and he says, choose you this day whom you will serve. He said, but as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. And he said, I don't know how much time I have left on this planet, but that time that I do have left is going to be spent serving Him. No matter what it looks like, no matter what it brings, I have joined myself to the one true King. I have joined myself to the one true God. I have joined myself to the Savior of this world. And sometimes it looks like a mystery, and sometimes it's hard, and sometimes it's painful, and sometimes it hurts, and sometimes it does not look like we think it should look like. Jacob understood. He's always been there. He's always been there. I love the duality of this. Y'all stand to your feet and somebody come up and get them. Tyler, grab a guitar. I love the duality of this. One evening, in the life of Jacob, in Genesis 32. And he sees the angels of God. And he realizes that God is with us so much. On the heels of him appearing to the father-in-law, a heathen man, and warning him in a dream, don't touch him, he's mine. And then he sees the angels of God coming from the future to meet him. And then he gets word and says, Esau's coming with 400 men. And it says he's greatly afraid. He's greatly afraid. I get it. The future's scary sometimes. Sometimes I look and I'm like, what's in store for my children, my grandchildren? What's the world going to look like in 20 years when my grandchildren are, you know, getting married and starting to have children of their own? And it can be a very intimidating and frightening thing without the hope of His angels are coming and meeting us in this place. Whew. And I love that mix. And Jacob says, that's what I choose to hold on to. And it enlarged his life. I'm going to read two verses to you, found in verse 35. I told y'all he met God at Bethel again, and he named it El Bethel because it was the God of the house of God. But in verse 9 it says, and God appeared unto Jacob again, and he blessed him. And God said unto him, you remember 20 years ago before he had a history with God, he was afraid if he had an encounter with God it was going to kill him. And now he has an encounter with God and they're sitting having coffee together and talking. That's cool to me. The stuff that I used to just kind of freak me out and all that is just so normal now. And I want what used to intimidate me a little bit as a 20-something year old man, I want my 5-year-old grandchildren to experience it right now. I want my 5-year-old grandchildren to experience it right now. I want Carter to experience the stuff that freaked me out 20 years ago. And that's a beautiful scripture there, that he's sitting there and him and God are having this conversation with each other face to face. And look at what God says to him. Your name's Jacob, but your name shall not be called any more Jacob, but Israel shall be thy name. And he called his name Israel. He said, you're finally at the point that I can call you Israel. Now I can start calling you Israel. Israel means prince. And he prophetically declared it 20 years ago. He said, because you're going to have power before men and before God. But when did that really come into fruition? In chapter 32, 20 years later, that's when he had power with God. When God said, let go, and he said, no. And he had power with God. And he said, your name's Israel. And look at this. And God said unto him, I am God Almighty. Know who you're talking to. I'm God Almighty. And he said, be fruitful and multiply. Y'all know what he told creation in the Garden of Eden? Be fruitful and multiply. You know what he told Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden? Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. So he said, I've changed your name because you're at a point now where you have, I almost want to say, earned the name change, graduated to the name change. Now I can confidently call you Israel. He said, never before has he told him to be fruitful and multiply. He just said, I'm going to do some stuff in your life. And he comes in verse 35, because his life was enlarged, and he released him into that enlargement. And he said, be fruitful and multiply. And look at this. This is so powerful. He said, a nation and a company of nations shall be of thee, and kings shall come out of thy loins. Whoa! A nation and a company shall be of thee, and kings shall come out of thy loins. What is stored up inside of you? Maybe physical seed, maybe spiritual seed, but there's stuff that's stored up inside of you. And it's going to come out of your loins when you come to the place of your life being enlarged. An encounter with God's not enough, everybody. Hear me on this. As Daddy, I want to help you on this. An encounter with God in itself is not enough. It's not enough. But a history with God is what will enlarge your life. I know a lot of people that have had a lot of encounters with God and still live a very small life. I will say that one more time. I know a lot of people that have had numerous encounters with God and still live a small life. But God looks around this room and He wants you to live a big life. He wants you to live a big life. When He looks around this room and He sees kings stored up in your loins, He sees 8-year-old boys that are praying bold prayers that I think we'll have no problem holding this mic one day. He sees worshipers and your worship's powerful, but you know what your worship does? It gives the next one's permission. You ought to see the way my grandchildren sing and dance before the Lord. It's beautiful. It is beautiful. Sometimes with Zealand, it's a cross between Tom Cruise on Risky Business and David in 1 Samuel 6. But it's beautiful. It's beautiful. Kings shall come out of your loins. I want my history and I want my yes to enlarge me. For the sake of others. Notice in chapter 35. And contrast that in chapter 20, 8. Chapter 28 is feed me, clothe me, bless me. Chapter 35, he says, out of you, a company and a nation will flow. Kings are going to come out of your loins. You're going to be fruitful and you're going to multiply. It stopped being about him and it started being about something far greater than him. That's the maturing of a man. That's the maturing that God wants to do in this body. That's the maturing that God wants to do in you right now. Start that journey. Start that journey. And I know we've been saturated with His presence and saturated with the Holy Spirit this morning, but I want to open up this altar. Maybe you need to come and just have communion with God this morning. Maybe you got some things that God needs to get out of your life, like the Antelope Canyon that James taught about Wednesday night. Maybe you just need to continue in this journey of faith so that your life can be enlarged. This maturing process. But whatever it is, come to Him. Whatever it is, come to Him. Maybe you need to come and sing someone else's song for them. Maybe you need to intercede for someone. Intercede for a body. Intercede for a nation. But just stir and move as God's moving on you. Father, we come to You and we thank You for today. We thank You for Your presence. We thank You for the beauty of Your presence and the beauty of Your Word. And I pray it take hold of our lives. It would take hold of our lives. And we would say yes to more and we would say yes to deeper. God, I don't want to live in Genesis 28. As beautiful as that place is, 35 is way more powerful. God, let us grow into that. Let's just stir and just move. In Jesus' sweet name. Amen. If anybody needs to come, come on down. The altar's open. Communion's open.